let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are good. Thank you so much because we have the privilege to be here and hear your word. Be here as a family, as your children. And we want to pray, Lord, that you can speak to our heart. Lord, you are so awesome. And we want to hear your word. We want to hear what you have for us. We want to be willing to change if we had to change. And I'm pretty sure we have to change, Lord. We want to hear your voice, Lord. Speak through your word to our heart. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to take from chapter 11. And as I was starting the first verse of 11, I realized, you know, they've always lived me in those verses that have really weird names. Leave it to the Chileans. So now, but I really practice it. So hopefully I'm going to say it right. Yes. Oh, good. We're going to continue in Samuel. Thank you so much. 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Thank you so much for that. We've been studying the book of Samuel. These two chapters are really good. I mean, all chapters are good, but this one is really good. But all the chapters are good. So we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 4 to start. It goes like this. This is the word of God. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh say to him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Okay, I think that those are the hardest names right there, so the rest should go easier. But let me go back a little bit so we're all on the same page. We just learned a couple of weeks ago that Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel. We also learned that at the time that they were going to present Saul as a king, the new king was hiding. You guys remember that part? So they were hiding. He was hiding. They were looking for him. They finally find him. They bring him over. Some people was doubting, is this the king that we really want to save us? But most of the people was happy that they got the desire of their heart. The people want a king. And now we have here Saul confronting, going against his first challenge, which was an enemy coming against the Israel people. And we have here the Ammonites, yes. Well, who were these people? They were descendants of Lot. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Lot. He had two daughters, and when they ran away after the destruction of the city, they ended up living in a cave, him and his two daughters. Well, what happens is that the daughters were afraid that they would not have descendants, so they lay with her father, and they have two sons. One of each one had two sons. The first one have Moab, which is the father of the Moabites. Moabites, is that right? Yeah, I have here my autocorrect right here. The Moabites. And the second girl has Ben-Ammi, and he was the father of the Ammonites, which is this people that is coming against Israel. So now we have the king of the Ammonites, which is Nahash. Interestingly named, it means serpent. When I know that, I hate serpents. Like, if you know me, like, I can take anything but serpents. So as soon as I find out the name, I didn't like this guy. Second of all, I thought it was really funny that a parent will put that name to his kid. It's like, oh, yeah, you're going to be a problem. I'm going to call you serpent. That's not a... So you guys are, you know, that's not a name you want to put in your kid. I have a map, so we understand where we are here. Do we have the map? I'm not sure. Yes, there. So I don't know if you guys can read Jabesh Gilead is in the yellow part over here. So it says that they came and they camp around that city. Okay, that's where they were. There is a lot of theories by historians that believe that at this point the Ammonites, which were in this part, they were already in Israel territory. So if they were camping around the city of Jabesh Gilead, most likely they were already in land. That's a theory. It's logical. The other people believe that they also were coming from the south and taking over Reuben's tribe. So that's where we are right now. That's where everything, all the action is happening. The Ammonites were not recent or... They didn't start attacking Israel just that day. They came from before. As a matter of fact, if we go back in time, we know... Oh, actually, we go to chapter 12, which we're going to see later. We are going to see that one of the reasons why they asked for a king is because the Ammonites were coming against them. But we're going to get to that chapter later. But they were not a new enemy for the Israelites. This threat was real. And they asked for a deal or a covenant. Let's make, you know, let's fix this between civilized people, I guess. I don't know what they were trying to do there. I don't really understand. But they will say, if you don't do nothing to us, hopefully, I'm guessing they were calling for their life. If you don't do nothing to us, we will serve you. And, of course, just like bad enemies and serpent enemies, they will not just be happy with one thing. They will want more than that. And they say, yeah, fine, you can serve us, but also just give me your right eye. Okay, how about that? But they say, oh, wow, I didn't expect that. So how about you just give me a few days? We're going to see somebody help us, and we'll get back to you. How about that? And I was trying to understand how the enemies, they agree to the seven-day deal. If you have a theory about it, I would love to hear it, because they have all the point to win. But they agreed to this. So, you know, I understand that was the Lord in there too, of course. But it's interesting. They could have just attacked them and just take over. But obviously, there is a story that we're going to learn from where the Lord's hand wasn't there too. It wasn't there for sure. Let me get back here. Okay, so how we can, I was trying to go part by part, how we can apply this to our personal life. And the main point that I would like to get from these first verses is that every time that we try to make a deal with our enemy or with our adversary, which we know that is the devil and sin, and I think that we all agree on that, that's our enemy, that's what we're fighting against, you are never, he never is going to be satisfied just with one thing. Okay, he always going to ask for more. And I know that you and me know that. We've been trapped. I know that I've been trapped in sin. And every time I give one step, then I give the next and the next and the next. Think about a liar. Somebody that just lie, you know, a little white lie. It works. So next time, I'm just going to go again, maybe a little bigger, right? Oh, it works again. And I go and again and again and again. I have no people. I have a good friend I was trying to... help him. He had get to the point that he had believed his own lie. So he's living a life that only him believed, nobody else. We all know that he's lying, but he believed his lie, and he lived his life like that. He got to a point that he believed his own lies. Think about somebody that deal with alcohol. How'd that start? With one sip, but sin one more. So you're gonna go for next a whole cup, and next for a whole bottle, and then maybe some of you had deal with that. Or maybe somebody that gossiping. Maybe I'll just say something about my brother or my sister, but the next time you see, you know, wondering what happened with this person, what happened with that? Have you heard about that? And you just get trapped in this and want more and more and more. Pornography is the same thing. I've been sharing this with some people because I was trapped in that. And all what took is one picture. After one picture, you are trapped in the sin and you cannot get out. Sin is not a joke. Sin is not something that we can play with. Sin is something that we have to put a stop right away. As soon as you realize that you and me are sinning, we must stop. And the only way that we can stop is with the Lord, because we know we cannot do it with our own strength. And so what I want to leave with this part is the idea, if you try to make a deal with the sin or with the devil, it's not going to end up well. Because all what Satan wants with you and me is to push us down, humiliate us, and not allow us to do anything, keep us captive. Just like this guy was doing, taking the right eye. What happened if he took the right eye? Well, they will not be able to fight back if they want to. Because you know, if they use bows and arrows and try to go back against him, they're not going to be able to see or fight. They will, you know, they will be disoriented. You take the right eye, you are enabling them to do anything, and you're pushing them down. And that's what sin wants to do with us. It will push you down until you are nothing or you feel like nothing. So let's not play with sin. If you are in sin, I'll tell you right now, you must stop sinning. We're going to see some ways that we can help this. I'm amazed how much Layla been hearing from here, from Dave. We were just hearing here about the same idea that we must stop our bad behavior, our sinful life. This is no joke. This is a time that we had to turn our eyes and our life to the Lord. And it's really interesting to me that we've been called to do that in the recent sermons. So that's something to put attention. We have to put attention in that. Let's keep going with verse 5. We're going to go all the way to verse 11. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What's wrong with the people? Why they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them in Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they say to the messenger who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'Tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" When the messenger came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh say, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. That was a long stretch, but like I said before, the threat was real. It was not new. And in this scenario is where Saul comes. Remember, until this point, Saul hasn't done nothing to prove himself as a king. As a matter of fact, he was hiding. That's exactly of what a king is supposed to do. And also we see that it seems like he was pretty much gone with his normal life, dealing with the animals. And it was necessary that he prove himself as a king. And what make a difference? What is that change his attitude, and what it changed the way that he's going to act from now on? If you find it. But it was the Spirit of God coming over him, upon him. I'm looking for the verse where that says. Verse 6. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kind. He took a yoke of oxen, and that was not the right one. Six. Oh, yeah. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. There you go. I read it. That's what it made a difference between before and after, was the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And this is a very, very important thing that we need to put attention on. If you're a leader, and all of us are leaders, okay? I'm not talking just the leader that stand up here or our pastors or just the head of the house. You are a leader. Somebody's watching your actions. That makes you a leader of somebody, okay? You're a teacher. You are in your house. You are an older sister or older brother. You are a leader. You need the Spirit of the Lord to move forward, okay? If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you need the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is what makes Saul change between what he was going to be and what he should be, which was a king, okay? Interestingly, again, is the fear of the Lord that come upon the people. And so the Spirit of the Lord moved Saul, and the fear of the Lord moved the people. And what happened now? Now they all move together in unity as one body to fight against their enemy. Okay, this is really cool. This is really important. We cannot think that we can do things by our own. and or that we must stop, we cannot stop praying for our leaders. You cannot stop praying for your brothers, your sister, because we all need the Lord in our life. That's the way that we're going to go through these times, today's, what's happening right now. We need the Spirit of the Lord. We see that the people of Jabesh Gilead, they were happy because people was coming to help them. They knew that they were not going to fight this by themselves. Neither they will have to submit to their enemies. They fight together as one body, and they won. They have victory. Not because they were focusing on fighting and being moved by their enemies, by their, you know, the anger to their enemies. Not because they were moved for what Saul said. Not because they want to keep their land. No, they were moved by God's Spirit. And that's really important to make a distinction. If you are moved by God's Spirit, that's going to take you to victory. If you are moved by what the other person is saying or what your enemy is doing, no, we are not going to get very far. We need to be moving by the Spirit of the Lord. Nothing else. Nothing else but the Spirit of the Lord. We need that as well to fight against the sin. And as we say before, to win the battle against the enemy, Satan. To fight the sin, you need the Spirit. You need to find godly people that is moved by the same Spirit. So we can fight together in unity. So this is when we go back again to what we were talking before, the application before. If you are captive in sin, look for the Spirit of the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Find somebody that has been moved by the Spirit and is a godly person and fight together against this enemy, which is called sin. Don't go from this place. If the Lord is calling your heart right now because you're dealing with sin, find somebody. Talk to somebody so you guys can fight together. Let the people know. This is not a battle that we can fight by ourselves, okay? We need each other. Let's move on. Verse 12, then the people say to Samuel, who is that say, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come. Let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Who is that say, shall Saul reign over us? I feel like they were so fired up for all the killing that they did that they was like, oh, who else we can kill? Bring the people that didn't like Saul so we can just keep killing people. They were like in a killing mode or something like that. Thankfully, Saul was full of wisdom, and he made sure that people recognized that that battle wasn't won because of him, but because God won the victory, and he gave all the glory to the Lord. God is who deserved the glory. And so they went to Gilgal. Gilgal was a place, these different places I found that had the same name, but this particular place is... you guys remember when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea? This is the first place that they camp after they were delivered from the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. This is the first place that they camp. That's where they put 12 stones. We'll see also that they do circumcision there. They will come over there and do sacrifices. They will come and worship the Lord. And it was a very important place. Interestingly, also was the place that then Saul will find out that his kingdom won't last because he was disobedient. So this was a very important place that we will see through the history of Israel. And we are in chapter 12, which is not a different chapter. This is the continuation. So you'll see how everything goes together. We're going to go until verse 7. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I'm all in gray. And behold, my son are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Or from whose hands have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppress us or taking anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they say, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought you brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. Next time I'm going to read in Spanish, so you guys have to learn Spanish next time, okay? So we have here Samuel standing in front of the people after this old big event that happened. He stands before the people as an elder, somebody with wisdom, as a prophet, as a leader, as somebody that have authority. And he, before he keep going with his speech, he decides to put himself in some kind of trial, not because he have identity problems, but for the sake of the people. So he can continue with the speech. So everybody's on the same page before we move on. He put the Lord as a witness of his integrity. And I was thinking, whoa, that's huge. Like, I don't know if I can do that. I know I cannot do that. Who can put the Lord witness of his integrity? That's crazy. That means that you've been walking the right path. And he has that. And he had the people. He had the new king. He had the Lord as a witness of his integrity. And everybody recognized his integrity, his leadership. And then he proceeds, he continues to make exercise, a memory exercise. We're going to start remembering some stuff. Look what Proverbs say. They say, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And we see integrity and unfaithfulness in this chapter. We see the integrity of Samuel, and we'll see the unfaithfulness of the people. He wants to bring up Samuel for what he's going to say now. He wants to bring up a problem that keeps happening with the Israel people. So Samuel goes back in time, and he started doing a sum up. Is that how you say it? Like a short story to sum up, yeah, till that day. And there is a very interesting pattern that we will see in the next verses. Let's say from verse 8 through 15. This is a long one. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and we have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you live in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you say to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king who have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. We find this exercise of remembering in the Bible many times. I love the Psalms. I've been reading the Psalms from the beginning of the year, somewhere around there, and you'll find verses where the Bible say many times, remember when I got you out of the hand of your enemy. Remember when I saved you from the Egyptian. Remember when I crossed you through. Remember, and Deuteronomy also does it. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus, also called the Old Testament. Paul does it too. You see many times where the exercise of remembering is very important. And for some reason, we don't do that much. And I think that that's one of the reasons why we find in the Bible this call to remember what the Lord has done for us. I got a little braver and I went to science. Oh, I went to science. Trying to find out why we forget the stuff, why we don't keep, you know, information. And there's, they don't know, that's the truth. They don't really know why we cannot keep information. But there's a few theories. And the theory that hits more, that the one that is more famous, is as practical as the idea of thinking in a file cabinet, right? So the file cabinets in the back are your old memories, and the front are the ones that you just have recently. So you just put the recent memory in the front, and as you keep putting, it keep moving back and back. So that's the more famous theory about why we start forgetting things. And I think that that's exactly what's happening with the Israelites, and I think that that's what we do too. Because if you look up, they were, every time that they got in trouble, they were focusing on the today and now. They forgot about what the Lord did for them before. And we do the same thing. We concentrate right now, what's happening? I don't have money. Something happened. I lose my job. And we freak out and we start taking decisions, not based on what the Lord showed us before or who He is, but we get desperate for what's happening right now. So this is really interesting. Now watch this, how things happen. They say, Jacob, come to Egypt. Things went bad, of course. You cry out for help. The Lord took you out. He helped you out. He delivered you from the Egyptians. Okay, got help. But you forgot about your God. So you got in trouble. Now you are in problems again. So what do you do now? You cry out. Lord, help me out. What does the Lord? In His mercy come, help you, get you out. Right? And then you keep going through this vicious circle that you and me know exactly what this is about, because we keep doing this over and over. And this is what they were doing. They cry, the Lord helped them out. They forgot about the Lord, they get in trouble. They cry, the Lord helped them out. And just go over and over and over. I think, well, I don't think, I know. Oh, God is so merciful. He's so patient with us. Man, if I had to do that, I would be like, get out of here, I'm done with you. Like, how are you not learning? But the Lord is so good, so merciful, so patient, full of love. He's always waiting for us, even though we keep messing up, even when we keep forgetting Him. This is just incredible what we keep doing. I love how this end finish. It say, now you guys have what you desire. Right? You ask for a king, you got a king. But nothing has changed, really. You still have to fear the Lord. You don't have to concentrate on your new king. This was a sinful petition that you did. You asked for a king, you shouldn't ask for a king. But I give you the king. You think that now everything changed because you have a king? No, the commandment is still the same. You had to fear the Lord. You had to obey the Lord. You had to serve the Lord. That's all in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him, not if you will fear Samuel or not if you will fear Saul, no, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against Him the commandment of the Lord, and if both of you, you and your king who reigns over you, will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. So still your obedience is important. It's not important. It's crucial. It needs to happen. It's necessary. Oh, yeah, because then you have the other side. If you don't do that, then the hands of the Almighty will be against you. And obviously, we don't want that, right? It's not going to be pretty if the Lord of the Almighty come over us. So, and the Lord is giving us a chance here to do the right decision. Let's do verse 16 through verse 19. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do for it before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain. And you will show now and see that your weakness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourself a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. We see here a show of God's mercy, of course. He's giving rain. He's showing His power. He's showing His greatness, that He is powerful. In a way, I feel like the Samuel, what he's doing, it also is showing, this is what you exchange for. Like, this is the king that you have. He's capable to do this, to send you rain and thunder in a time of the year that this didn't supposed to happen. You exchange this king for this guy that was hiding when we told him he was king. And in a way, I think that Samuel is trying to show that too. Make, you know, the difference here. Of course, there's a lot of aspects that we can get from there, but I like that idea where Samuel pray and the Lord show his power over them. And they say that they were afraid. And heck, they should be afraid. He was not playing around. Our God is powerful and he's mighty. They say, we added to all our sin this evil. What was this evil? Well, that they asked for a king. And we will explain that in the last part over here as we go through verse 20 through 25. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should be sinned against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." That's not a game right there. This is serious stuff. Interesting, he started with saying, don't be afraid. We see this a lot in a lot of part of the Bible. Do not be afraid. Okay, I know this is bad, but calm down. There is something good here. That it will come something, not for what you did, of course. What you did is evil. But let's not fear. Let's calm down. In that, I think that we can base that, do not be afraid, in verse 22, when it says, let me find it here. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." It's not for what you do. It's not for what you you try to do, or for all your mistakes, obviously, or for my mistakes. It's because God has wanted you as part of his family. Because the Lord had decided to make you part of his kingdom. And that's very, very important that we understand that. The privilege that we have to be part of his kingdom. Then Samuel speak with truth. He just say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You have done this evil. He recognized that they messed up. He doesn't like pound them in the back. It's like, it's okay. Just don't do it again. No, you did this evil. This was wrong. This was messed up. You should have done it. Right? He speak with truth. Now, remember that in the past, we know that one of the reasons why the people ask for a king is because they look to the other nations and they say, we want a king just like all the other nations. They look on the side, they look at their neighbors, like, oh, they have a king. This should be good for us. We want a king that judges us, that guide us, that give us what we need, because they look to the side, to their neighbor. They were not looking to the Lord. They were looking to the side. Now, what is the evil part in here? Of course, it's hard for me to believe, and necessarily that it's because they asked for something. I think that the evil part is the root of this, that they exchange God, the creator, for a human king. They thought that this human, this worldly, this creature, something that was created, could be better than their creator. I think that that's the root of the problem here. And here is a call for our attention, for sure. The root of the problem for those who are in the world, but we don't belong to the world. And this will take us to the last part as we go to the end of this. Why we keep desiring what the world has? Why we keep desiring what our neighbor has? Why every time we look to the side and we look the other nations or the neighbors, we want that? Why we keep exchanging our creator for other things? The evil that we put over ourselves is when we switch our trust for anything else that is Jehovah. What I mean with this, when we trust that to buy a house And I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but this is something that was really in my heart to say. When we think that you buy a house, you own your own house, and that's what you're aiming in life for, because that's going to bring you peace, that's going to bring you stability, and you're not trusting in Jehovah El Roy, the one that's going to take care of you, that's a problem. That's a problem. Not because you desire a house is bad, but because you are switching the roles. You are believing that a house will give you stability. It will bring you peace. And it's not like that. Jehovah is Spanish. God will bring you that peace. He will bring you that stability. Or every time you think that you have a better salary, it will allow you to have food in the house or clothing in the house. And instead of to trusting in Jehovah Jireh, who is just the God that provides. Not because you desire to have a better job is bad, but because you think that that's going to give you what the Lord has promised to give you. You are switching Jehovah, the Creator, the one that has promised you, by trusting in things that this world is giving you. And that's a problem. It's a problem when you think that you can need 15 weapons, 15 guns, because you think that that's going to save you for what is coming. Not because that is bad, not because it's necessarily wrong, but because you're putting your trust in those things and not in the Lord. Understand, I'm not saying that anything of those are bad. I'm saying that when we trust in those things more than this, that's a problem. And that's what they were doing. They think that they need a king, a human, a creation instead of the Creator. And that's what it makes that situation evil. And but this is the beautiful part of this. This is not everything is bad, okay? The Lord is merciful, and He's good, and He's patient, like we were saying before. And probably we all have been doing this in one way or another when we, you know, decide to trust in things instead of the Creator. The Lord allow us to go back. The Lord say, you know what? You got into this situation. You're going to have consequences for that situation, for not trusting me and for pursuing the things, okay? It's going to happen. Because it's the consequence of our actions. It's a consequence for not trusting your God, your Lord. But you know what? Just go back and serve the Lord. Obey the Lord. You know? Fear the Lord. He's good. He still gives you the opportunity to go back. Think about a GPS. I don't use GPS, but if I did use it, I mean, I've been in cars that people use GPS. When you're in the GPS and it's telling you where to go, you are going to point B. Whatever, I don't know what point B could be, but the church. Oh, I said the church. You're going to the church. My road is just Chapman straight down. That's pretty easy. But it happens that I see something that's interesting that way, so I just turn into, I don't know, Tustin. And was it bad? Technically, it's not bad, but I'm losing time now. I'm going to point B. There is consequence of deterring. There is consequences. I'm more exposed to an accident. I'm losing time to get to my point, to get to my goal. But that GPS always tells you, oh, you missed your exit. In 100 feet, turn left so you can go back to the road that you're supposed to be. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's allowing you to go back. So wherever is your situation, if you are in a sinful situation, or if you are thinking in this way, putting your trust in things, in material things, and not in the one that provides the things, it's time to come back to the road. It's back to come back to the track, back in track. The commandment is love your God with all your heart, with all your soul. We need to stop pursuing worldly things. You won't find better peace, better protection, better guidance, better provision than with your Lord. You're not going to find that in a better way that it's not with God. You may find it, you know, for a time, but eventually that's gonna become a pain. But if you trust in the Lord, He will give it to you in His time, and it's gonna be a blessing. Believe me, it's gonna be a blessing. I know that some of you and me, we have experienced that, to do the things the right way and to do the things the bad way. And we know that we do the right things, that God, the Lord bless us. But we do it the wrong way, there is consequences. The Lord is allowing us to go back. Do not look for things that are vain. The word vanity in Spanish is say, do not look for vain things. I mean something that is empty. Something that inside look pretty, but inside had nothing to give you. Absolutely nothing. It's like an empty bottle. You're going to drink it. There's nothing in there. That's what it's saying in the end of chapter 12. Do not look for those things. It cannot give you deliverance. It cannot give you anything. Look for the Lord. Let's make our Lord the king of our life again. Wherever we did before, it will have consequence, but his mercy allow us to repent, ask for forgiveness, and get back in track. I was listening to Luke, and he, by the way, we were talking with Katie not too long ago, how the Lord put the songs and the sermon often really in line, even that, you know, not always we talk, but it's really cool how the first set, everything was to repentance, and that we, all what we need is the Lord Jesus. I wrote here, I just need you, say those lyrics. I'm sorry when I came with my own agenda. I'm sorry when I thought that you were not enough. What we need is El Shaddai, God that is sufficient, that he can be everything that we need, everything that we aim for, everything that we are pursuing in our life. Love your Lord, fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey your God, make him the king of your life. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, because you are so good, so patient, Lord. It's so hard to understand your heart when we know that when we do wrong, when we know that we messed up. Lord, you are so patient, so full of mercy, so full of love. Help us, Lord, to recognize our mistakes. Lord, I pray for those who are walking in sin. Lord, I pray so you can move our heart so we can look for help. Look for you first. Look for you. And look for those who are godly so can help us, so we can confess our sin. Lord, help us to go back to you, that you can be the only thing that we are aiming for, the only thing that we need, that you can be sufficient for our life. Stop looking for worldly things. You have promised to take care of us. You have made us yours. You have promised to provide for us. Why we keep putting you on the side, Lord? Fix our heart, correct our heart, Lord, and help us to look for you. You can be the only thing that we want, the only one sufficient for us. Thank you so much for your word, for who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you pray with me? Thank you so much, Lord, because you are good. You never let us down. We give you praise. We worship you because you are good. You are unique. And there is no other God like you. So patient and so loving, so merciful like you. Thank you so much for all that. Help us to realize what a God we have and live to worship you, to give you glory with our life. We love you and thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord bless you.